Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 11. In the 11th chapter, we have some phenomenal things that take place. The Gospel had went to the Gentiles in the previous chapter, and the Apostle Peter had preached at the household of Cornelius, and God had granted unto them, as our Sunday school lesson was, repentance unto life. Repentance unto life. The Apostle Peter had to go back and rehearse these things to the church. We read in the early part of this 11th chapter the account of the salvation of Cornelius and his house is repeated almost three times. I mean, it's an important thing. When God repeats something three times in His Word, He wants us to understand the importance of it. We actually find up until this point, there had been 3.5 years that had transpired since the ascension of Christ, and they had only, the church had only preached the gospel to the Jews only. That's what the Bible says. The gospel only went to the Jews. And there were a lot of Jews that did get saved. But when God wanted it to extend to the Gentiles, which I think is an accomplishment of the 70 weeks of Daniel, but you may disagree with me about that. But after that 3.5 year period, the covenant was confirmed with the Jews and then it went into the Gentiles, just as the prophets had prophesied. And this phenomenal thing that took place began to spread like wildfire. We find that because of the persecution of Stephen, that they had, and the persecution of the church, it caused the church at Jerusalem to scatter. They scattered to all these different regions. We read in the 11th chapter how that in verse 19, they went into different places like to Cyrus and Antioch, and they preached the word to none only but Jews. You see that in the latter part of the 19th verse of the 11th chapter of Acts? So the church began to spread. God's people and His ministers went to different cities, and they were only preaching the gospel to the Jews. Now keep in mind, it had already been rehearsed back at Jerusalem what had transpired with the Apostle Peter. God's Holy Spirit corresponds with the Word. And so when the Apostle Peter was trying to give his account to the church at Jerusalem about this gospel going to the Gentiles and him preaching to the Gentiles, he rehearsed to them the vision. He also told them about the spiritual evidence and the spiritual witness. And he also quoted the Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus said, "John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." And he said, "Brethren, for as much as God gave them the like gift as He did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" Now, Peter basically says, look, if you got a problem with this, you're going to have to take it up with God. You know, there are times where the church needs to realize that too. If you're a church member, you got a problem with something that's going on in the church that is led of the Lord and confirmed in Scripture, and you're against it, then you need to take it up with God. Amen. What a powerful proposition here. What a powerful statement. But the gospel began to spread. But they were only spreading the gospel to the Jews only. But suddenly, notice in verse 20, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians, preaching," what? "The Lord Jesus." Now, they didn't preach Him necessarily as Messiah. They just preached Him as the Lord and the Savior. So they began to preach to some Grecians there at Antioch. Notice what transpires. And it says in verse 21, I like this in verse 21. It says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them." The evidence of the presence and the power of God was with them. I mean, they were preaching. They preached to these Grecians. And there was spiritual, heavenly, divine evidence. I mean, the hand of the Lord was upon them. When's the last time you heard that statement used? "The hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." So what do we have? We have revival breaking out in Antioch. Now, Antioch, I preached on the characteristics of the church at Antioch. I preached on the characteristics of Barnabas, who is sent to Antioch from the church of Jerusalem. We'll read that in just a few moments. But I want to preach to you this morning about some different characteristics where that they were first called Christians at Antioch. The character of a Christian that's revealed when they were first called Christians at Antioch. But keep in mind, up until this point, you have all the Jews, you have the Jewish church, you have them only preaching to the Jews. Suddenly there's a break, the house of Cornelius gets saved, then suddenly those that were spread abroad because of persecution, they started preaching to Gentiles. And they started preaching to a group of Gentiles at Antioch, and a great revival broke out, and many believed in the Lord, many repented of their sins, many got saved. Now, this kind of freaked the church at Jerusalem out. I'll just be honest with you, these Jews. You know, because there was constantly this concern. Up until this point, basically, they believed if you wanted to be a Christian, you had to convert to Judaism first. I mean, that was kind of the mentality. And it prevailed throughout the epistles. They believed if you wanted to be a Christian, you had to get circumcised first, become a Jew, convert to Judaism, then become a Christian. They saw Christianity within the context of Judaism. And you might call them just Jewish believers. But something transpired. The Lord told them when He commissioned them, He sent them into all the world. He first of all said, you start at Jerusalem, you go to Judea, you go to Samaria, which they didn't bother them too much about the Samaritans because they were half-breed Jews. But then you go to Samaria, and then the Lord Jesus told them to go to all the world. And we find the fulfillment of this commission that the Lord Jesus gave the church unfolding in the book of Acts. Many got saved. Many believed in the Lord. Then the tidings, let's notice verse 22. Then the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. All right, the Jerusalem church heard about this great revival breaking out at the church at Antioch. Now let me just pause and say this for those of you that are not familiar with the book of Acts or Bible study lessons in the book of Acts. The church at Antioch becomes one of the most phenomenal and greatest churches of the New Testament. They're the first ones to send out missionaries, technically. I mean, they were scattered because of persecution, but the church at Antioch, they had teachers and prophets. This was a sound doctrinal church. It was an established church, a well-established church. And let's read. And so the tidings got back to the church of Jerusalem. What did they do? Well, they sent forth Barnabas. You know, it just so happened that these men of Cyprus, I don't know if you know this or not, Barnabas was from Cyprus. I think that's kind of unique. The Cyprus Grecians were kind of the ones that were getting saved. And so, you know, isn't it wonderful? The church appoints Barnabas to go down there. That's an important principle that the church needs to learn. To appoint the right person for the right position in a church is important. Amen. Now, sometimes we take it lightly. But Barnabas had a character about him. He had a demeanor about him. He had a spirit about him. They just didn't send any old John, Dick, or Harry out there to do the work of the Lord. They appointed the right man for the right job. That takes spiritual leadership. He was a committed man. He was a man full of the Holy Ghost. There's a qualification for the things of God. There's regulations. There's rules. There's a certain degree of order in the church of God. And knowing how to appoint the right person for the right position, first of all, they must meet the requirements of God's holy word. We're regulated by these requirements. Barnabas, his character, it's impeccable. I mean, it's an impeccable character. Wow, what a man. And not only that, but Barnabas was intelligent. He knew that when he got to Antioch, he needed some assistance. He needed some help. And he selected a good man. I I mean, you might call him, Barnabas selected an associate pastor, if you will, a partner in this work. I mean, these people needed teaching. They needed guidance. They needed direction. They needed understanding. They were newborn babes in Christ. They didn't even know anything about Judaism. They didn't know anything about the Old Testament. They needed to learn the ways of the Lord. And the church sent Barnabas down there to do it. Barnabas was, well, let's just read a little bit about him hurriedly. I don't want to spend a lot of time here. He should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen, he had seen the grace of God. When's the last time you went somewhere and you said, wow, I'll say this, where God is, you'll see a manifestation of his grace. Amen. If he don't show up at our church and in our lives, then we need to start questioning if he's anywhere around. Where God is, his grace is. But anyway, another subject for another time. Barnabas, he came down there and he saw the grace of God and he was glad. He was glad. He rejoiced. I'm glad to hear about a work of God and the move of God anywhere, aren't you? I'm glad to hear about it in Africa or any place across the globe. I'm glad to hear about it in Madison, Tennessee, or down in Nashville, or Indianapolis, or Michigan, or across the United States to the East Coast, or the West Coast, or down in the South Coast. I'm thankful for the move of God. I just want to see a move from God. I've seen moves of men, and they don't last. But we need a move from God. Barnabas saw this and he was glad. He rejoiced. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. He's saying, hang on to this. Cling to this. Cling to the Lord. Grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. For he was a good man. Notice this is the character of Barnabas. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, so he said, this work is too much for me. I need some assistance. I need some help. He went to Tarsus. He found Saul. Now, Barnabas was a good judge of character. He was a good judge of somebody who is worthy of a position and somebody capable of a position. He was good at selecting somebody to do something for the Lord's work. I'm afraid sometimes we make very poor selections in somebody to do the Lord's work. When we have able people among us, like Saul of Tarsus, Barnabas, he took a journey. He sought out somebody who could help him with this work. He had an enormous task before him. And he made this selection, I believe, under the leadership of the Lord and by the direction of the Lord. But he got Saul, who would be called Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year, everybody say whole year. A whole year. Why, some of you can't even show up for Sunday school. But for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul taught the people. You want to know why Antioch was in a phenomenal church? Because they had sound doctrine. They were sound in the word of the Lord. They had good teachers and they had learners, people who had learned the ways of the Lord. And we notice here that they, for a whole year, they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christian. Everybody say Christian. Christian first at Antioch. We live in some very difficult times. 20 countries burning American flags across our globe, shouting death to America. But you know, they're not only shouting death to America, but there are those that are shouting death to the Jew and death to the Christian. You guys do realize that, don't you? They were first called Christian. Now, I'm going to give you just a quick insight into this, the context of this. The reason the word Christian is used here is because it became a congenial. It became a common term, a good term that would not only identify the Jews, but also identify the Gentiles. Well, they would not just be called Jewish believers or Gentile believers, but whether Jew or Gentile, they could be Christian. Now, there's a lot of people that believe that this occurred because of some unique characteristics of those people at Antioch that had gotten saved, that had sat under the teaching of Barnabas and Saul of Tarsus. And because of their demeanor, the way they carried themselves, that the outsiders or the world suddenly recognized something unique and something special about the way these believers were living their life, and they came up out of the blue, just nonchalantly, with the term Christian. That's not my position. I'm of the opinion the term Christian used at this particular place, at this particular time, is by divine appointment. There was a passage of Scripture in the 62nd chapter of Isaiah, verse 1 and 2. I'm not going to read verse 1, but I'm going to at least read verse 2. And it says, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name." When the Gentiles get saved, you'll suddenly be called by a new name. Now, if it's in prophecy, then it's by providence. If something happens and it's a fulfillment of prophecy, then it is by divine appointment. Are you with me? When the Gentiles get saved, you will be called by a new name. Suddenly we have this great revival in the city of Antioch. A bunch of Gentiles believe in the Lord. A bunch of Gentiles turn to the Lord. One of the Lord's churches was established there, and a bunch of Gentiles were members of it, and they were called Christians at Antioch first. That's how the Greek reads. It doesn't necessarily mean that the world called the church Christians. It just says they were called Christians at Antioch for the first time here. That's all it means. For the very first time, believers were no longer called disciples. They were called Christians. Now, up until this time, they were called disciples. There was a lot of terms, a lot of different terms we could go through that the followers of Jesus were called. Jesus liked the terminology disciple, a follower of Him. Some of those that didn't like the church, sometimes they would call them Nazarenes, or they would call them Galileans, that group of Galileans, and they were having reference to believers. There's a lot of different terms with respect to that. But when you get into the New Testament, it's used at least two other times, the word Christian. You can find it in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, where King Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now by this time, by the 26th chapter of the Gospel of Acts, it had become a well-known term with well-known significance. Also, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, "If any man suffer as a Christian," if you suffer as a Christian. So we've got Paul, who's before King Agrippa, who was the apostle to the Gentiles. You have Peter, who primarily and principally became the apostle to the Jews, though he went to the house of Cornelius. The two of them both used the terminology Christian. Today the word is in vogue, has very little significance in comparison to what our forefathers thought it meant. Amen. I mean, it really has a vague meaning, doesn't it, today? Somebody says they're a Christian. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a Christian? I remember the older folks, don't you? I mean, man, when they single somebody out and they identify that person as a Christian, man, it meant something. Y'all remember? The older people know what I'm talking about, don't you? You could hear them. That boy or that girl or that man or that woman, they are a good Christian. A good Christian boy or a good Christian girl. They used to do that. And it used to have great meaning. Today, I mean, it's so out of... The meaning is so out of cult... I can't even say the word. So out of kilter, that's what I want to say. The meaning is so out of kilter with Scripture that it's scary. I mean, people today say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a born-again Christian. There is no such thing. That's just messed up, isn't it? We had that happen at the hospital, didn't we, Wanda? She was a Christian, but she wasn't a born-again Christian. The nurse that you may not have remembered that, you were on a lot of drugs. But she, yeah. You remember, don't you? You were there. I mean, people are saying that they're Christian, but they're not born-again Christian. In years gone by, it is meant that there was a deep bond between you and the Lord that began with a new birth. Amen. And that bond between you and the Lord that began at the new birth, it lived on and on and on in your life. Amen. See, these folks didn't just embrace Jesus as a teacher. They embraced Jesus as the advocate with the Father. They embraced Him as Savior. They embraced Him as Lord. They embraced Him as Redeemer. They embraced Him as King of Kings. Let me just go over briefly a few points. I'm like that sermon that you were talking about this morning that Jonah preached at Nineveh. I've got 8 points. Joke, Sunday school joke. Sorry about that. All right, point number one. We're talking about the nature of the Christian character. What it is to be a Christian. First of all, it involves the belief and it also in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It involves believing in Jesus Christ as not only divine, but also believing in His life, His death on the cross for all the sins of mankind, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, and His enthronement in heaven. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 that it's more than just an intellectual belief with the mind, it's a cordial belief with the heart. Amen. Amen. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it's a firm conviction and a belief in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in His life, in His death, in Him being divine. It's a belief in His sacrifice. I mean, we believe in His lordship, don't we? Those of us that are Christian, we firmly are convinced that His sacrifice can take away the sins of the world. Yeah. We believe that Christ alone saves. That you're only saved on the merits of the cross. That is the belief and conviction of a Christian. Our eternal life is founded upon Him. There's a lot of professors of Christianity, but very few possessors of those kinds of convictions. Secondly, it involves a participation in the nature of Christ, not just a firm conviction in the work of Christ and the life of Christ and the person of Christ, but it's also the second thing is the principles and the nature of Christ Himself is in us. The Spirit of Christ is in us. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 it says that we are partakers of the divine nature. Listen, if something didn't come in you when you got saved that was from God, you didn't get it. Amen. Just that simple. We are partakers of the divine nature. There's been a transformation. There's been a change. We've been created anew. The Bible says that we've been created anew by the second Adam, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down from from heaven. Listen, we are friends of Christ. We are the brethren of Christ. We partake in the holiness of Christ. We have the Spirit of Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, if the Spirit of Christ is not in you, you're none of His. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you're not a Christian. So we not only have the Spirit of Christ. You guys do believe that those that are led of the Lord are the children of the Lord? Amen. We have the Spirit of Christ. We have the nature of Christ. We have a divine nature in us. Thirdly, let me say that we are followers of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. It says, even here in 2, are ye called? You're called to what? Because Christ also suffered for us. Leaving us an example. We are following the example of Jesus Christ. You know, people basically say, well, a Christian means Christ-like. I'll accept that. I'll embrace that. But it's more than that. Amen. It's a way of life. Christianity is a way of life. It's more than just a title or a name. It's a way of life that starts in the new birth. It's the implanting of the divine nature and the walking in the Spirit that makes you a Christian. Amen. Look, you can't become a Christian on your own. That's the point I want to make. But we follow in His footsteps. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, the foundation of God standeth assure, having this seal. What is the foundation of God? What is the seal? Well, the foundation of God standeth assure, having this seal. The Lord knows those that are His. And if any man name the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. So there's a conformity to Christ. There's an obedience to Him. This is part of the essential character of a Christian. Following the Lord. We are His friends. The Bible says if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. The Bible says my sheep hear my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. This is more than just a title. It's a way of life. We are guided by Him. He is our central focus. I mean, the impulses of Christ. I mean, the very pattern of Christ that's before us. How the work of Christ, how the love of Christ, how the things of Christ, the desire of Christ. It's ever before us. We want to please the Lord. We want to live for Him. He is our pattern. He is our strength. He is our reward. The Lord is our whole life. Our whole life. Christianity without self-denial and a supreme love for the Lord Jesus Christ is a great contradiction. Amen. It's like fire without heat, sun without light, a hero without courage, a friend without love. Listen, when you become a Christian, it lifts you to a higher sphere to live and to work. And there's higher principles before us. Let me also say this. A Christian delights not only in following the Lord and His example, following His example and His footsteps, but he delights in the ordinances. I'm just going to say it. I mean, the Lord told us to follow His example with baptism. He instilled in the church the Lord's Supper. These ordinances are important. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, that they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. These ordinances like baptism, they correspond with Christianity. Baptism. You know, we have Christians today that have never followed the Lord in baptism. We have Christians, say they're Christians, okay? We can see how far removed the name has come to the true nature of Christianity, true characters of Christianity. Christians follow the Lord in baptism. They keep the Lord's Supper, amen? That's part of Christianity. We have a sect of Christianity that has no baptism, has no church, has no Lord's Supper, has no rules, has no regulations. They just do anything they want to do and act any way they want to act. That's not Christianity. We conform to the doctrines of the church. We conform to the doctrines of the apostles. We conform to the Word of God. And we follow the Lord. I will say this. If you've never followed the Lord in baptism, you need to do that. If you don't come here when we observe the Lord's Supper, you need to try to do that. That's important. That's what Christians do, right? They keep the ordinances of the Lord Jesus Christ. He only gave us two. These are not optional. These are not recommendations. He wasn't just giving us suggestions about the ordinances. He commanded us to keep them. I'm going to say it again. He commanded us to keep the ordinances. If you've been saved by the grace of God, and you know that you've been born again to the Spirit of God, if you're ever going to be a true Christian, you're going to have to follow the Lord in baptism. Otherwise, just don't use the name. Lastly, and then I'm talking about some of the burdens of Christianity. And then I want to finish up and conclude with the blessings. But one final burden. A true Christian is concerned about the glory of Christ. We want to glorify the Lord with our lives, don't we? I mean, if I live, I live unto the Lord. If I die, I die unto the Lord. Whether I live or I die, I am the Lord's. I mean, to God be the glory. If you're not consecrated and concerned about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to consider not calling yourself a Christian. Amen. Christians are concerned about glorifying the Lord. Let me say this. If those people at Antioch did do something unique that caused the people there to call them Christians, and that's a possibility. I'm not condemning that. But if they did, what they were doing is they were magnifying the Lord. They were talking about the Lord. They were preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. They were living for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were working for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They were keeping the Lord's ordinances. And they were trying to the best of their ability glorify the Lord with their lives. Wow. People, that's what we need to do. That we also may be identified as Christians. Let me close with the blessings. The burdens of Christianity and the blessings of Christianity. The blessings, what a blessing. I mean, what a blessing. The dignity, the matchless dignity of being called a Christian. Well, the dignity of the birth. Aren't you glad you're born from above? You have been born from above. Born of God, the Bible says. Wow! Been born of God. That's a blessing. Matchless dignity that the title Christian entails. We're called the sons of God. Well, there's a dignity of a title. There's a dignity of the inheritance. We are heirs to God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The Bible says we're kings and priests in His kingdom. What a blessing! The dignity of the riches. All these things that are out there before us that we have, that we'll be blessed with. We have blessings now. We have the knowledge of God. We have the fruit of God. We have the goodness of God. We have the grace of God. And we have the mercy of God. We have the knowledge of God. We know something about the Lord, and the Lord knows something about us. And if you don't know the Lord and the Lord know you, you've got a problem with your Christianity. But what a blessing to know God and know that He knows us. Bible says in the 7th chapter of Matthew that in that day that many shall say, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in Thy name, and in Thy name cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works? Jesus said He would turn to them and said, depart from me, you works of iniquity. I never knew you. You need to make sure you know the Lord, and the Lord knows you. But we know the Lord. We know something about His ways. We know His doctrines. We know His truth. We know something about His character. We know something about His gospel and the way. Aren't you thankful for the way? You know, up until this point, it talked about them being in the way. The way. The way. Well, if you're ever going to be a Christian, you got to walk in the way. But the blessings of the way. Are you thankful that you heard the blessed gospel of Jesus? Amen. the truth. The truth of the gospel that brought salvation to your life. So we have a knowledge. We have the mystery of redemption that's revealed to us. We have also a dignity with respect to the power. You know, I know that, sometimes we don't always feel it and see it and experience it like we want to. But I still believe God's with us. I believe that God is among His people today. Sinners can come in among us in rebellion and in rejection, and the power of God can still get a hold of them. Amen. Bring them to their knees where they repent of their sins. I mean, we still experience that. So there's a matchless dignity. There's a firm enjoyment. I mean, we're ever mindful of our past. I mean, we have been changed, haven't we? We once were lost, now we're found. We're ever mindful of our sinfulness. Listen, we sinners, but we've been saved. We came to the Lord as sinners, just like you'll have to come to the Lord as a sinner. And there's an enjoyment in knowing that we've been pardoned, that we have the love of God shed abroad in our heart, that we know we're on our way to heaven. Isn't that a blessing? What joy it is to know that you're on your way to heaven. There's a firm, constant, solid joy in our lives. Adversity, sickness, death cannot rob us of our joy. We're going to heaven. And it's joy unspeakable and it's full of glory. If you've never experienced the salvation of the Lord, where you pass from death into life, and your foot is placed upon a solid rock, and you've been established in the Lord, if you've not experienced that, you need to, because it is the joy of life. Isn't it? It is the joy of life. And that's part of being a Christian. That's the blessings of Christianity. The joy of the Lord. It's joy unspeakable. It's full of glory. And praise God, I'm in that kind of joy. And not only that, but there's a usefulness. The blessings of usefulness. Every Christian is more or less useful in the work of the Lord. We can bless the poor. Christians ought to be the best people on the face of the earth. They ought to be, when it comes to patriots, they are in their country, they're the most blessed patriots around. We are salt. We are light to this world. We're like the Ark of the Covenant. Any place where you find Christians, that place is a blessed place. Wherever the Ark was, that town flourished. That town was blessed. The one thing that keeps this country blessed is the Christian. Amen. Let me close. The final blessing is the glory of Christ to be revealed. Oh, what a blessing. The blessings of the future. We look forward to that glorious day. The glorious day. Now, the Christianity is a personal thing, isn't it? It's a personal thing. It encompasses the devotion and loyalty and commitment to the Lord. There are a lot of burdens associated with it. Jesus said, if you want to be a Christian, you got to take your cross and follow me, right? You got to deny yourself. There's a lot of self-denial in Christianity. Oh, but there's an eternal weight of glory awaiting us, isn't there? There's a heaven before us. I'm going to heaven. How about you? Christians go to heaven. Non-Christians don't. It's just that simple. Glad I'm a Christian today. We're going to sing a song. If you're here today and you've never been saved by the grace of God, maybe there's something lacking in your life that just doesn't equal the term, the name, the word Christian. Change that. Alter that. Restore that. We need to, as a people, restore the dignity of the name, the integrity of the name Christian. I don't use the word lightly. Not like the world does. Our society uses it lightly. They lump in a bunch of people into Christianity that's not Christians. Let's restore the dignity and the name of the term Christian.